Reading from the English Standard Version, originally my intention was to spend one Sunday on the story of David and Goliath, but it's just too rich. There's too much here. So we're wrapping it up by God's grace this morning in a third installment. And this morning, let's read together verses 41 to 47. You'll remember we left the story at a very intense moment last week. David, the shepherd of Bethlehem, had proclaimed to King Saul that you do not need to be afraid. I will fight for you, and God will deliver you from this enemy. And no one on the battlefield that day, no Israelite, could have heard that news and thought anything less than this is the greatest news we've ever heard, if it's true, if it's true. David refused to wear the armor of Saul. He would not look like a king of the other nations. He would not look like Goliath wearing the scales, the armor of scales, the armor of that ancient foe, Satan, the serpent. And he set aside the armor, and with five river stones and a sling, he walked down into the valley to face the giant. And we pick up in verse 41, hear the word of the Lord. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Let's pray together. Triune God, we thank you for your word to us. May it deepen our faith. May it comfort us, may it challenge us so that we may grow in our love for you and our trust for you. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, picture the scene. The armies are lined up on opposite sides of the Valley of Elah. And you have Goliath, the 9.5-foot giant, who comes out to the Philistine lines twice a day, every day, for 40-some days in a row now. He curses God. He curses the army of God. He issues this challenge for a one-versus-one winner-take-all battle. And for 40 days, no one, and particularly the spotlight being on King Saul, the tallest Israelite and the king of the Israelite army, no one takes him up on his challenge. This has been going on for 40 days. And at last, now there is a response. A young boy, a small boy, a shepherd boy, is walking out toward the Philistine. We read in verse 41, "And the Philistine moved forward and came nearer to David with his shield bearer in front of him." I read one commentator who speculated that the reason the Philistine came near David is because whatever was coming toward him was too small to see. This small shepherd boy. And you remember at the beginning of the chapter, all of the detail about the size of the giant, his massive size, his massive height, his bronze helmet, his armor of scales, his bronze shield. He has a shield so big that there is one man whose sole job is to carry the shield of this giant. His bronze leg coverings, his deadly weapons were mentioned in our text this morning, his sword and his spear. Spear of an enormous size that could be thrown and project as a projectile and pierce a man straight through. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Now, remember the running theme in the chapter here, going back to chapter 16. This giant is sizing David up as man sees. As man sees. In fact, the language is very intentional here. He's but a youth, as man sees, as Goliath sees. He's but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. That is almost exactly what we were shown earlier when David first appeared. Look back at chapter 16. This is very intentional. When David first appeared in chapter 16, remember they went through the dramatic lineup of all the brothers, and David wasn't even included in the lineup. The youngest, the smallest, the most insignificant. He's out in some other location tending sheep. And they went through all the brothers, and Samuel said, no, not him, no, not him, no, not him. The Lord said, no, not him, through Samuel. And then we come to David, and in chapter 16, verse 12, here comes David. He was brought, and he sent and brought him in, verse 12. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. That's how man sees. Almost the exact same words as what Goliath saw on the battlefield that day. Like David's brothers, like Samuel, like David's own father, the giant looks at David, and when he sees David as man sees, what he sees is weakness. What he sees is defeat. What he sees is inexperience. What he sees is vulnerability. What he sees is a small child who has no business coming against him in battle, and he is offended. Look at verse 43, back in our chapter 17. He is offended by this. Who do you think you are sending this boy against me? The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? How dare they send out such an unworthy opponent? Into verse 43. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now we have another signal in the text that this is much bigger than a battle between David and Goliath. This is something is going on much bigger than just a battle between Philistines and Israelites. Something much bigger is going on than just another human fight in human history. There is something supernatural here. This is the gods of the Philistines versus the living God of creation. In fact, another signal that there's something supernatural. Look at verse 44. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. That is the language of death. That is the language of judgment. That is the covenantal language of judgment. You can go through the Psalms. You can go through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Deuteronomy, and you see that exact kind of language used as a language of covenantal cursing, covenantal judgment. Goliath is the latest representative of Satan, and he is bringing judgment and death with him. But it's not going to happen. Israel's not going to fall on this day. David's not going to fall on this day. And it's not because Goliath isn't a big, bad enemy. He is. And it's not because David is so strong or he's going to muster up something from within his gut, some hidden source of strength. It's because Israel has a king chosen by God. Israel has a king upon whom the Holy Spirit has anointed. And he's about to fight the Philistine for Israel. But let me point out something to you in our text this morning. Remember last week we said when David met with Saul, he preached the gospel to Saul. You remember what that gospel was? Do not be afraid, and I will fight for you. Well, I think we see a very similar thing in the text this morning. When David approaches Goliath, he pronounces the gospel to him. And again, It's not the gospel in all of its full detail. It's not the gospel that we have in all its detail in the New Testament. But there are three strong gospel themes here. First, look at verse 45. The gospel according to David. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. I come to you in the name of the Lord." I come to you as the representative of the Lord. I come to you as the Messiah, the Christos, the anointed one, the one who has been chosen. This phrase, "I come to you in the name of the Lord," this is the very first time that phrase is used in the Old Testament. Just hold on to that for a few moments. I want to come back to that. "I come to you in the name of the Lord." God sends his Messiah in his name. Point number two of David's gospel. End of verse 45. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That's a pronouncement of judgment. You have defied God. You have defied the people of God. You have defied the armies of God. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I'll give your bodies to the beasts." Covenantal judgment. So, point number one of David's gospel, the Messiah comes in the name of the Lord. Point number two, the Messiah pronounces judgment on those who defy God and executes judgment on those who defy God. Do you hear the themes of the gospel here? The Messiah comes in the name of God. He pronounces judgment and executes judgment. A third element in the gospel, according to David, caps it off. What's the purpose of this victory? What's the purpose of this defeat? What's the purpose of this incredible victory that the Messiah comes and wins on behalf of his people? Verse 46, end of verse 46. He says, "I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." And here's the purpose, and here's the third point of David's gospel. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword, not with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." What was about to happen with Goliath touches on one of the major themes in all of Scripture. You can trace this theme all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And it's whenever the Lord delivers his people, it is ultimately that he receives glory, that he receives honor, and that the entire world, all of humanity, knows that there is a God in heaven. That's exactly what he's saying here, that the entire world will ultimately know that the Lord is God. So here's David's gospel for Goliath. 3 points. God sends his Messiah in his name. God's Messiah pronounces and executes judgment for those who defy God. And this is ultimately so that everyone will know that the Lord is God. Those are major gospel themes that David is announcing to Goliath and that the Lord Jesus Christ fleshes out when we come into the New Testament. So now he's pronounced the gospel to Saul. Now he's pronounced the gospel to Goliath. A whole chapter setting this up. 3 weeks of sermons setting this up. Here we come to the battle. Verse 48. And it's all over in two verses. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Dead. Just like that. 40 days. And the writer in verse 50 underlines how this remarkable story, this remarkable victory did not happen. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Be crystal clear. There was nothing ordinary about this victory. It was with a stone, and make no mistake about it, no sword was involved. It's supernatural. This is ultimately a victory by the hands of God, by the might of God. It's interesting to me what the Philistines do after this. You remember the deal? This was a challenge that was issued for 40 days, twice a day, that's 80 times. The terms and conditions were outlined for everybody to hear. Very simple. A one-on-one battle, and the winner takes all. The loser becomes the slaves of the winner. So what's supposed to happen here, according to the terms and conditions? Goliath has fallen. The Israelites prevailed. 80 times it has been stated the Philistines should now be in service to the Israelites. Is that what happens? No. Verse 51. David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They reneged. They ran away. They said, deal's off. And they fled. Well, that's really the end of the story. But there is a brief epilogue here. Israelites chase them. Men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharaim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered the camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. But before the end of the story, the writer gives us a brief little epilogue here at the end, the last few verses of chapter 17. And this cues us in on an issue that will dominate the entire rest of the book. Really, the whole rest of 1 Samuel takes up this theme of the relationship between the rejected king, King Saul, and the king-elect, King David. And this will go for years. Their tense relationship. But the epilogue here brings these two characters together in an interesting way. Look at the last couple of verses, verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. Now this is another one of those examples of Saul saying much more than he realizes what he's saying. This is the writer's way of showing us there is a deep, abiding, incurable ignorance on the part of King Saul. When he's asking who this boy is, he's asking, as the man sees, whose son is he? Who does he belong to? What are his credentials? What's his pedigree? And of course, we, as the readers know, this is the anointed king of Israel. And the acting king of Israel is asking who he is, displaying his profound ignorance and blindness, and a blindness that will continue. It won't be overcome. Verse 57. As soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Jesse, the Bethlehemite. That takes us right back to the beginning of 16. These are bookends. Chapter 16 opens with Jesse the Bethlehemite and the anointing of David as the chosen king of God. Chapter 17 ends with the defeat of Goliath. And that bookend reminder, this is the son of the Bethlehemite, the one who is anointed, the shepherd from Bethlehem. That explains everything that happens in chapter 17. It brings it all full circle. What does this have to do with Jesus? That's the question I always want to come back to when we're looking at the Old Testament. Let's go back to that unusual expression in verse 45. When David said, "I come in the name of the Lord." Now, I mentioned that's the first time that phrase is used in the Old Testament. And if you search the Old Testament, it's only used twice in the entire Old Testament. The other time this phrase is used is in Psalm 118:26. Now, we don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 118. It's an anonymous psalm. But if you read through Psalm 118, it's about a man whose life was in peril and the Lord delivered him. And you come to Psalm 118:26 and you have those famous words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's the only the second time in all the Old Testament that phrase is used. First by David, describing himself. And then second by this anonymous man in Psalm 118, describing how blessed it is to be someone who is delivered by the Lord. But then you come to the New Testament. And this is remarkable. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. And we'll see exactly what this has to do with Jesus. In particular, when Jesus, on the last week of his life, was approaching Jerusalem, and the crowds were chanting and waving the palm branches. You remember the scene? And the phrase they took up, we find in Matthew 21, verse 9. Straight from 1 Samuel 17, the mouth of David, straight from Psalm 118:26, Matthew 21, verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." David, now great David's greater son. The crowds attributing him the title, that unique and rare title that David invoked that day in the valley of Elah. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then you turn to Matthew 23. Not only do the crowds apply that unique and rare title of David to the Lord Jesus Christ, but toward the end of the week, as Christ's death was drawing near and he lamented over the spiritual decline of Jerusalem and their rejection of him as a Savior, we find Christ applying that very title to himself. Matthew 23, verse 39. I'm almost to that point where I'm going to have to start using readers. I've resisted as long as I can. For I tell you, speaking to Jerusalem, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That unique title reserved for the anointed Messiah in Christos in 1 Samuel 17, repeated by the crowds of the Messiah, capital M, the Christos, capital C, as he entered into Jerusalem. And that unique title repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in connection with his second coming, his second advent. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Unmistakably points us to the fact that Jesus is the one who has now come in the name of the Lord. That Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that we see in the David and Goliath story of 1 Samuel chapter 17. David's defeat of that terrible enemy is just a small picture. It's a gospel picture of what God has done for us in Jesus' victory. Jesus has secured for us the ultimate victory. And Jesus has secured for us the ultimate victory over the ultimate enemy, who is not Goliath, but is Satan himself and death itself. And so when you look at the picture of David and Goliath, what we are looking at is Jesus Christ defeating for us death. And that wonderful truth that those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ can forever rejoice in the victory that he has won on our behalf. And we can look death in the face, just as the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15, and say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord, the Christos, the Messiah, Jesus, the shepherd from Bethlehem. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of the good news of the gospel that resounds through all the pages of Scripture from beginning to end. We rejoice this morning that you have sent your Messiah in your name. We tremble this morning that he pronounces judgment on those who defy you. And we rejoice that because of your victory over our enemy, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.